Good morning. Reading from the King James Version. I'm old school, so it has to be King James Version. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, George. When I first met George, he had black hair. But I still have that black hair, George. The Lord bless you, church. I know that we listened to a sermon sitting in pews, but we are now at around the tables, and I hope I still will be able to catch your attention. This is actually officially my last message as the official senior pastor of the church, although I have not been functioning like a senior pastor in the whole last 1 year. Our senior pastor, Designate, has done a great job, and I really come to church every Sunday morning. When I come to church, when I'm in town, and I look at the bulletin, and I say, oh, they're doing this, I didn't know, and they're doing that, and I didn't know. And this morning, when I came in here, I was surprised that some of my friends from Love Singapore have been invited, and I didn't know. All right? So I'm just so grateful, for Pastor Eugene, Pastor Derek, Lai King. We had a very long journey. I think they were part of, we were in the 30s when we were together, and I'm so glad to see you guys here. Some of our others, I see you here, our friends here, and thank you so much for being here. You know, for many years, I have wondered what today would look like. The day that I officially passed my position as senior pastor to another man. I wondered about the circumstances that would lead to this event. And I imagined the worst possibilities. I thought that, you know, that I imagined that, I imagined one of four possibilities. I said, one, it could be that I'm asked to leave by the board because of some moral failure. It could have happened. Or two, that I had a bad fallout with the staff or the board such that I tell myself it is time for me to leave and I resign. Third, that I become so sick that I couldn't function anymore that they had to find another person to replace me. Or lastly, that I had died and therefore they had to find a new senior pastor. I know that all these are very morbid for today, but any one of these things could have happened in the 30 years of my ministry, because I've seen all four happen in other places and other churches, and I wondered if that would be true of me as well. But by God's mercy and grace, here I am today, officially stepping out as the SP of Agape for completely different reasons and welcoming our new senior pastor who is definitely God's man of the hour for our church. Now, I wouldn't want to take this wonderful moment for granted at all. It is God's grace, and He has helped me finish well in Agape. One of the above four could have happened, but it didn't. And it's only because the Lord has been faithful and has been very gracious And all glory is due to Him. Now this year gave me an opportunity to reflect on my 30 years of ministry here in Agape as the senior pastor. And there's much to be thankful for. There have been many moments to treasure. And certainly, by God's grace, a gospel legacy that I'm leaving behind that I trust will make a difference to many generations of Agapeans who will fill this church in the years to come. Yet, at the very heart of my reflection on this 30-year service lies this one major conclusion, and I'm going to take from here into the message that I'm going to preach today. I discovered that for most of the early years of my ministry, I was and lead a church. I was wrong in my expectations of others. I was wrong in my expectation of myself. I was wrong in my motivations in serving God, which can be the hardest thing to admit sometimes for a pastor. And if not for the gospel that the Lord so graciously led me to rediscover in the last 8 to 10 years, I would have never had realized how wrong I was. You see, I had always been full of life and energy. You know, many of you know that. And I'm never lacking in zeal or fervor. I'm a very motivated person. I still am. And I had believed for a very long time that God has gifted me for leadership. I've seen that happen, you know, everywhere that I went. I rose naturally and quickly to key leadership positions. I was never afraid of challenges. I love to be under pressure. I perform best when I'm pressurized. So my problem was not giftedness or motivation or even a sense of true calling and a sincere desire to serve the Lord with the best of my skills and my abilities. My problem lay solely with my predetermined understanding of what serving God was really about. 10 or 20 years ago, if you were to ask me for a scripture that would optimize what it means to be a senior pastor and what it means to serve the Lord, I could point to several scriptures, and one came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon. It was Nathan's directive to King David, and it is in 2 Samuel 7:3. I don't have a clicker today, so somebody would help me with that. It dropped the floor. Okay. Right. I was wondering whether things have changed as well. Right. Where in 2 Samuel 7:3, where it says, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now, that was what I believed. I never doubted for a moment that God was with me. I still don't. I thought that since God is with me, it is now all up to me to do what is in my mind. And after all, there are kingdoms to conquer and people to be led, and there are great things to be done for the Lord, and it's up to me to lead the people and get it all done. Now, people, 30 years later, I will point to a different verse altogether, and that is the set of scriptures that George read to us. And Philippians 2:7 says, "He made himself a man of no reputation, taking on the very nature of a servant." No, the verse does not say that Jesus became a man of bad reputation or that he became a man of questionable reputation. It says he became a man of no reputation. The thing is, he is the only one who had perfect reputation. He's the only one with the greatest reputation. Yet at the very time that he could have capitalized on his reputation and made use of his reputation for his own gain, he didn't. He made himself of no reputation. That is image or prestige or prominence or power and all the other trappings of leadership were not only devalued, they were intentionally dismissed. And we see this played out powerfully at the cross. Jesus became such a man, not by default or accident, but by intention and by design. And that is the heart of the gospel. And if you are a leader, you know that this is very hard to do. To become a leader of no reputation, to give up power and influence and prominence and image and rights, when you could use it to your best advantage and to your gain, especially when the circumstances call for them. What I want to do today, people, in my last message as senior pastor, I will still come back. Pastor Kua Lang invited me to preach again next week, and not next week, next year. And I'll be back, you know, one or two sermons here and there when I have the time and I'm not traveling and all of that. But I won't do it as a senior pastor anymore. So I'm officially still there until in a little while when I pray for him, and then he will be the SP. Don't call me SP anymore after that. But this is my last message. So I want to share with you through the lenses of the gospel, 5 key leadership lessons that I've learned. And with that, I'm going to tell a few stories from my journey. Things that I've learned in the 30 years journey springing up from this verse in Philippians 2:7. And it's interesting that 30 years ago, when I first stepped into the role of pastor of this church, that I started my ministry by preaching through the book of Philippians. That I should also end today with, I'm not going to do an expository teaching today on from this text, but at least, you know, I'm springing it from Philippians chapter 2. 5 key lessons. Now, the first one is this, that God anoints before He appoints. You see, the business model in appointing a leader in a corporate world is checking their credentials, putting them through rigorous interviews, giving them some psychological tests sometimes, you know, before we make the critical appointment of a person in a particular role. And often many Christian ministries use this model as well. And once in place, we then anoint them and ask God to bless them and bless their work. But the Bible, in the Bible, God selects leaders in the opposite order. Samuel anointed David before appointing him as king. The selection criterion for leadership was not based on a global search of for the best, or through interviews and psychological tests. But God would appoint, or God would anoint a man before He appoints a man. And an appointment without an anointment always led to disaster. Now, why is anointing more important than appointment in the Bible? Because Christian leadership is the most unique form of leadership in the world. This is one place where you cannot succeed if God is not in the picture. If not for God, you will not succeed. If God does not anoint you, you will never make it. And if a Christian leader, if a Christian leader, especially a pastor, if he falls or if he fails, the effects are eternal. And that is why anointing is far important than appointment in the Bible. If God's anointing comes, God's power and God's presence. There's a special blessing bestowed on God's anointed. In the Bible, you see that when God anointed His people, when God anointed His leaders, they would shout and walls would fall. They would lift up their feeble staff and seas would part. In Christian history, we see that when God anoints a man, he would speak the word boldly and movements would begin. This is because the unique presence of God is in the lives of those people that God anoints and calls to leadership. Without it, we continually are thrown back upon ourselves to just fend for ourselves as leaders. But when the anointing of God is upon a leader, people, we have the resources of heaven at our disposal. And to be a Christian leader in ministry, you've got to have a deep sense that God has called you. And therefore, He has anointed you. And it doesn't matter then whether you are uniquely gifted or experienced or skilled. All those things are secondary. The question is, has God called you? And has He anointed you? And that was what I needed to know when City to City said that they wanted me in this new role that I'm in right now. I mean, there are hundreds of others out there who are better qualified than I am and who have far greater leadership experience and gifts than me. They said that they did a global search, and I was shocked that in a global search that I would be the one, because it's like, you know, I know of people who are so much more qualified than I am and who have greater leadership experiences and gifts than I have. But the real question that I had to answer was, has God called me to this role? Has He anointed me for it? If He has, then I knew that God's power and God's presence would go with me wherever He sends me. And Pastor GL, you may feel like you're not experienced enough and skilled enough as you compare yourself to many others who play your role in churches everywhere. Definitely, you will never be taller than me, ever. But you know what? But we in Agape know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God has called you to be our next senior pastor. And because He has called you, He will continue to anoint you for the task that He has called you to. We are already seeing the anointing of God in your life. And it so excites me that we have in our midst a man whom God has especially chosen and called for such a time as this for Agape. So continue to walk in that anointing. The second thing that I've learned is that the hardest thing for a leader to do is to choose to decrease. You know, John the Baptist made this declaration when he saw Jesus: He must increase and I must decrease. All my life in Christian leadership, I had prayed to decrease. But in reality, it is hard to decrease in a leadership position. There are all kinds of natural trappings in leadership, such as title, prestige, power, influence, honor, advancement, the growth of the church, etc. And each of these areas, they are tempting opportunities just to want to increase. There are also the pressures to grow the ministry in numbers and to grow in the finances. And there is a further temptation to increase in public stature. The Christian leader must continually resist the desire for the fame and the fortune that comes with leadership. And I have found myself continually fighting these inner battles to want to increase, because by default, I was born proud. Some people are born meek and humble, like my wife. But, you know, but not for me. And throughout my ministry, up to this day, this has been my biggest battle, the desire to increase. 20 years ago, I was introduced to Henry Nouwen, and I read almost all of his books ferociously. And in a way, he shaped a lot of my thinking. One of the things that he said in one of the books is that the way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility, which is to increase, in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. When Jesus at the cross chose to be of no reputation, He chose to decrease. And you and I know well enough that the reason why He chose to increase, so it was so that we, who are the ones who are of no reputation at all, because in the sight of God, we have no holiness and we have no loveliness. And that He went to the cross, take a position of no reputation, so that we will then be clothed with dignity and worth. And if you get a feel of the gospel peace, it makes me shudder. And I hope it makes you shudder. It helps me practically to deal with my pride. Over the years in ministry, I found that the hardest place to decrease is in influence and in power. The influence and power that I hold over people and decisions as a senior pastor. Before the gospel hit my heart, I was an overly directive and prescriptive leader, both in my home and in my ministry. I was quick, I was creative, I was visionary. I had the ability to influence people God just has blessed me with these gifts. I had great energy. I have untold capacity. And I thought that all I needed to lead people was to be decisive and directive by using all these God-given gifts to me. And people would just have to follow. And when the Holy Spirit worked the gospel into my heart, my whole inner world was shaken. I came to the realization that if I continue leading this way, I will produce a church full of people who arrive with learned helplessness. The church would just revolve around one man, and that would be me. And people would not know what to do without me. I was convicted that it is wrong to make people depend on me for everything. And this dependence was feeding the idols of my heart. My need to feel important and wanted. My need to be the ultimate idea person. The sole visionary of the church. It wasn't helping me or helping them. And worse still, I thought that if I ever were to retire or to die, the church would be derailed. And I came to the conclusion that this is not real leadership. This is about my increase. This is not about Jesus increasing. So I needed to decrease. And I needed to get the younger people up on board, give them more responsibilities, let them lead, give them space to make mistakes, put them up and let them preach some sermons, lousy as they may be. Listen to their suggestions, be challenged by them, and push them to new heights. And so our multi-site journey created a lot of space for all of that to happen. And looking back, my frail attempts to decrease actually brought about more increase, both to the church and to my own personal life. It's such a paradox. Jesus said that, love your life for my sake, and you will gain it, and try to gain your life, and you will lose it. And I found it to be so true. When people hear about the fact that I have pastored a church for 30 years, people outside our church, outside our country, when I travel around the world, and I, you know, when they hear that, you know, like, I pastored this church for 30 years, and then I moved on to this new role, they ask me, how was the transition? Everybody's interested in knowing, how was the transition? They ask because statistically, people, it has been proven that when a man has been the leader of a church for that long a time, it is usually a very difficult and messy transition for the church. But by the grace of God, that has not been the case for Agape. People ask me, how did that happen? They ask me, did you not have to leave the church? Are you moving on to another church? I say, no, why should I move on to another church? This is my church. They say, oh, you don't have to? Your next senior pastor is not insecure with your presence? Are you? And then it's like, what's your secret? I said, well, the only reason this church could have had such a smooth leadership transition is because the gospel is miraculously working in this church. That's my only answer. By God's grace, it has been working on me and helping me to learn to decrease and fade out graciously, gracefully. And it's working powerfully in Pastor GL, whose humility and posture I respect and admire. And it's been working in you guys, the Agapians, who have wonderfully embraced this transition. This is one of the most beautiful examples of a leadership transition that I have known. I mean, the glory goes to the Lord again. The third is growing people is more important than getting results. See, I'm a doer. I have a reputation of going at 200 kilometers per hour in my work. You know, my staff know this very well. I come up with overnight plans and ideas. I expect quick execution of them. I love fast changes and get things changed very fast. I'm fast and furious. All right? And in the process, I either leave people behind or I get them all stressed out and exhausted. I like results over process, action over deliberation, and tangible and the tangible over the theoretical. And I like to lead people to realize vision. I like to see things happen. The problem with this style of leadership is that it sees people as a means to an end and values the product over the process. It sees relationship as tools for our own productivity, and it sees community as an asset only when it contributes to the bottom line. It was this kind of ambitious leadership that led the church into a crisis in the year 2001, where many people left hurt and exhausted. And those of us who stayed behind were confused and torn. It left me reflecting much on my leadership style and forced me to consider what was really important in ministry. Is it greater results or growing people? And I remember at that time I was reading a book by Robert Greenfield called The Servant as a Leader, where he made this statement. He said the true marks of a servant leader is the growth of the people who serve under him. And that stuck to me. The church was deeply fractured by the 2001 crisis. I don't know if we would ever recover from that trauma. I didn't even know if I could continue to lead the church effectively. I didn't even know whether I should continue to stay. And I clearly remember reading one day from Jeremiah chapter 30 on Israel's rebellion and sin. And this is what God said to his people. It's up on the screen. For this is what the Lord says, your injury is incurable, your wound is grievous. In the context that I was reading this, this is not very encouraging. You know, it was almost like God is saying, goodbye to you, you are done. It's like, there is no one to plead your cause. I say, yes, Lord, that's true. No remedy for your sores, no recovery for you, O Lord. All your lovers have forgotten you, that's true. Everyone who admired me have forgotten me. They no longer seek you, yeah, they're not coming for the Sunday service anymore. For I have struck you as an enemy would with the discipline of someone cruel because of your great iniquity and your numerous sins. Then comes verse 17. But I will restore your health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I took comfort in that and came back to the church and declared 2002 as a year of healing. We cut back on our aggressive community penetration work. And I started discipleship mentoring groups and Wednesday night soul refreshment classes. I began to fill the pulpit with book studies on Joshua, Ecclesiastes, Romans, ran marriage enrichment classes, kickstarted the AGM, Agape Guys Ministry, together with Eric Goh to focus on man building men and sexual purity among men. Was doing everything to simply give attention on growing the people. And the Lord in His mercy restored us and brought healing to the church. And as a result, we had a new church. We began to value community. The staff and the church learned to be more concerned about people over product, relationships over output, and transformation over transaction. It was a very valuable journey for me and my staff. It was in that season that I learned what it means to be a repentant pastor. It was much later that I would hear from Tim Keller, who is my big boss now, say that the pastor should be the foremost model of repentance in the church. But in that season, I learned that every Christian leader must be engaged in a constant process of repentance. The reason why this is so important is because when the Christian leader strays, he inevitably impacts the church that God has called him to lead. Become a leader of no reputation means you are not being afraid to stare down at your own weaknesses and uncover the messy stuff that is in your private world. And repent and come repenting before the people. So you find that the Agape pulpit it's a very vulnerable pulpit. Not just me, but even the other pastors, that whenever they come, we talk about weaknesses, we talk about sins. We want to be repentant pastors. It means letting God and His gospel to transform us. And more importantly, it means knowing how much that a pastor needs to be transformed far more than anyone else in the church or ministry. The fourth lesson is this. Growing people, The fourth one is, the leadership is a grace. This year I've been reading a book on prayers and meditate on these prayers quite a bit. It's by a guy by the name of Richard Crickborn, and he wrote this book of prayers called Leadership Prayers. And I would read it and often cry because I could totally identify with everything that he's saying in his prayers, because it's full of honesty and it's full of humility. And one of the prayers I want to share with you is this one. He says this, he says, I love you, God, you know I do. How natural it is to love you. You are perfect, you are beautiful, pure, powerful, absolutely truthful and kind. You have been so generous to me that just saying thank you seems pitiful sometimes. But far more powerful in my life is knowing and feeling that you love me. You know exactly and completely where I am, who I am, all my ugly thoughts, my mangled motivations, my pretending, my irrational fears, my pride, my unfaithfulness, and you still love me. And I know you love me. You know me, and yet because you love me, you let me lead others. I do not understand it, but I'm grateful. In reading these words through the letters, through the lenses of my 30 years, I've come to the conclusion that when God uses any one of us to lead effectively, it is nothing short of His grace. When we place the complex and the demanding role of a godly leader next to His own sinfulness and incompetence, we are all thrown wholly upon the grace of God and His faithfulness if we were ever to lead anyone, anywhere. And as I reflect on the 30 years of my ministry, I'm awed at God's goodness towards me. I have disqualified myself so many times. I have made so many mistakes. I'm a very sinful man. Yet God used me. And I often feel that the grace that He has shown to me is totally undeserving. There's nothing that I've done to deserve all these blessings that God has poured into my life. I've been blessed to pastor a very wonderful church. Looking back, I have more happy memories of my tenure as a senior pastor than I have sad memories. I also have some sad memories, but the happy memories far outweigh them. Overall, it has been a very great journey. I'm deeply grateful for the staff who have served alongside me over the years, and I could not have done without them. They see me close up and personal. They know me for who I am. They know my weaknesses. They know my sins. And they continue to trust me and love me. I got to name them. Candy C, who was with me as my PA with Agape, and then I dragged her along into City to City, Asia Pacific. Now she's continuing to serve with me. She's just destined to be with me. I feel sorry for her, but yeah. Sohui and Lily Lo served with us for many years and was such a blessing. Lester and Sabrina, Jessica, Fanny, you know, who I had to go back at one point when she had already retired and say, Fanny, would you please come back? I need you again. And she said, yeah, I'll come back. And she struggled to, I think, how long? 2 years more, you know, keep asking me, let me go. And finally, a young man came to your rescue, the Deben, yeah, and took your place. And Karen and Andrew serves with me in City to City now, but Karen has been on staff, and Pastor Tom. I'm grateful to Tom who when Christina and I went on sabbatical to New York City, to be at Redeemer Church, and he took the church for those months. I think he almost had a heart attack, but God preserved him. Thank you so much. Yeah, these wonderful servants of the Lord, they have been with me through thick and thin. I have often felt like God has given me the best people to work with through the years. And then they had to bear with my notorious speed and forever changing ways. We would have decided on something, months later come back and say, we change again. And it's like, wow, it's happening again. Yeah. And I don't know how many major changes I subjected them to, but many times they didn't know where I was leading them, but they just trusted me. And I really don't deserve their loyalty to me. Then there's the board, at that time called the council. In the early days, there was Derek and Bernard, who's sitting right there, and Mrs. Lim, who is now with the Lord, Andrew, and then later on there was Wilson and Eric, and then for a time there was Othniel as well. I think he's somewhere here. And then Robin, who has recently joined the board as a staff. Robin used to be one of my staff, looking after the finances for a couple of years, and I'm thankful for each of these guys. Who believed in me, who stood with me through some of the darkest seasons of the church. We grew together as a team. Then there are the Agapians, you guys, many of you people here this morning. When I look back at my life, I can think of three seasons in my life. They were very, very dark seasons. When I first stepped into ministry full-time in 1990, the first crisis happened. That was when our son Reuben, who's sitting here right now, a fully grown man, was born 1.2 kilograms and 3 months premature. I was just few days into the ministry. It was like spiritual warfare right at the onset, like something I didn't sign up for. In those days, there was Derek and Julia, Roger and Seok Fan, and Mrs. Lim and Daisy Faye, Mac Chua, Mrs. Tan, all these people, and a bunch of others who were there to surround us and to see us through. Then in 2001, there was the Agape crisis. It was a very, very painful time for many of us. And to this day, I stand grateful to those of you who remain in Agape despite all the confusion that was taking place. You just don't know how much encouragement and strength that you brought to me over the years as a result of you just hanging on there with me. I felt God's love through you many times, and you allowed me to keep leading you. And for those of you who have been here for this last 20-something or 30 years and all this time that I was there, you have been subjected to one change after the other, one change after the other, to so many changes until here. Now, the leadership changed, and you are still here, you know, with all of the changes. And you have been faithful, and thank you all so much, the older members of Agape Baptist Church. Then this year, I stepped into my new role with City to City. And just as I did that, my daughter had two seizure-like episodes, and both of them were to happen at church services. And what followed was so much love from so many of you. Your empathy, your prayers, your physical support, your care. You simply overwhelmed my family with all of your love. And looking back, my family and I could not have come through any of these dark seasons if not for Agapians. And you have loved us so well, and you have loved one another so very well. This is truly a church that is filled with Agape. By God's grace, we are able to live up to that name. It's a very high calling. And my family and I are infinitely grateful to you all. We are undeserving of such great love. This again is God's grace to me. I also am very thankful to my wife, who loves to be behind the scenes and who has stood with me and fully released me into what God has called me to do through the years. In the early years, she had to juggle between the work as a teacher and minding the two young kids and helping me with pastoral visits and counseling and cell groups and all sorts of things. And she did it without a word of complaint. And she also instilled in the children a love for the church and protected them from becoming bitter because they had to share their father with the church all the time. I'm also thankful for my kids. I hear them telling me right now that, you know, how many nights we had to go to sleep when you were never home. And to the point that they feel like they have to go to see a counselor for that and get some help right now. You know, because, and I'm thankful just for them that they had bore with the fact of my absence when many nights that I've been away, when they were little children, when they had needed me and their mother to be around. And now let me close with this one last thing. The best miracles are the silent ones. You know, they're miracles, and miracles are great. But I want to point to a different kind of a miracle that I saw in my life in ministry. As I look back on my walk with God, this since I became the SP of this church in January in 1990, I come to the conclusion that the best miracles that the Holy Spirit does in our lives are slow, silent ones. I mean, I could point to many other miracles that God has done. But if you look at the miracle of your salvation, God pursues you and He pursues you, and His Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and then He brings you to repentance and reveals Jesus as a Savior to you, and you accept Him. Salvation is sealed. And more often than not, that miracle, the miracle of you moving from darkness into life, it's a very quiet, silent miracle. But you're born again. It is a miracle. Or think of of your sanctification. It is never sudden. It's never immediate. But the gospel of Jesus Christ works in your heart. And over time, you start hating that sin. Over time, your heart grows more tender toward those who are hurting tender towards those who hurt you and harm you. You develop a compassion for the marginalized when once you couldn't care less. You find an inner strength to suffer well when you once used to blame God for the bad things that had happened in your life. You change. And it's never immediate. It is slow. It is silent. But it happens. This miracle of sanctification that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's like the miracle of a baby, you know, growing in a mother's womb. It's quiet, it's slow. The cells multiply, become tissues, and the tissues turn into flesh and bones, and then it happens. You see, I look back at my life, and on any given month or week or year, all I knew was that I was going through the routines of pastoring a fledgling church. I was just seeking to stay faithful to the calling that God has given to me. And a lot of times, the week-to-week routines of preaching at the services, managing staff meetings and pastoral meetings and visiting the sick and counseling people and planning for the next thing and mentoring leaders and being engaged in the movement that was going on in the city, like Love Singapore and others and all of this, they all just looked so ordinary. It wasn't glamorous, it wasn't spectacular, but through it all, without me realizing it, God was working a miracle, a silent miracle. He was preparing me for a new beginning. He was shaping me for something bigger, and I had no idea what He was about. When Agape made her home in One Dorset in 1994, I felt led of the Lord to bridge the gap between the church and the peculiar community. Community penetration was unheard of in those days, but it was Love Singapore that actually inspired me to move in this direction. And then I didn't know that there was another church, you know, my rival church. Can't even remember the name of the church anymore. Living Sanctuary, you know, was doing the same thing. But while we are not comparing notes with one another, And Agape took a bold step in surveying the community and then designing activities to reach every stratum of the community, haircut for the elderly, aerobic classes, and cooking classes and tuition programs and excursions and carnivals and festive dinners and so forth, and the signature cake giving during the Mid-Autumn Festival and Christmas. Now, we did it faithfully, year after year after year, until it became so routine. And when the novelty of it all wore out, it was just so ordinary. We just were doing it. And what we didn't realize was that through all that ordinary routine that we were going through, God was at work and He was working out silent miracles. He worked in the heart of a young man by the name of Terence Ng, who made his way to Agape as a single young man living in Pekeo. He became a youth leader in this church and then joined the staff team for a season. But 4 years back, 3 or 4 years back, he left with his family to study in a seminary in the United States, and he was soon returned to Singapore as an ordained minister to pastor a Presbyterian church in our city. Then there was a Joyce, who also made her way to Agape, living in Pekeo. She met a non-Christian man, whom she invited to Agape. He came to oblige her, and he found Jesus in this church. He proposed to marry her at one of our watch night services. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. And today, Tayshin is an elder and a pastor in our church. Unknown to Joyce, unknown to Tayshin, God was silently working out a miracle. And if all of that wasn't enough, a young wife in Pekeo tells her husband that if they are going to go church hunting, they better step into Agape Baptist Church. Why? Because the church has been such a blessing to the neighborhood that she was living in. So Kua Liang and Shirley, with their little baby son, walk into Agape not knowing that from God's perspective, a miracle was already in the making. The man the Lord had chosen to be the next senior pastor of this church was walking into his destiny, and he and his family were coming because this church had just been giving them cakes. So you give cakes, you get a senior pastor. And when they came, Kua Liang and his family were just another set of visitors to us. None of us knew that God was writing the script of yet another miracle. You see, people, the best miracles are the silent ones. And Pastor GL, I feel that I'm the one who is most blessed today as you officially get installed as a senior pastor of Agape. You're indeed God's man for the hour, as I mentioned earlier. You fully embrace the gospel. You are theologically sharp. You are full of prayerful zeal. You champion holiness. You are genuinely humble and teachable. And you love the Lord. And you love this church. And I pray that many, many years from now, as you stand at this pulpit before the next senior pastor after you, that you will have your own stories to share. And the Holy Spirit is going to script your life in a way that is very different from mine. And I tell you, while the stories will be very different, the themes will be the same. It will still be about His grace and His faithfulness. It will still be about our repentance. And it will be about the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who became a man of no reputation for sinful people like you and me. There will be changes in leadership in a church, but it is God who is writing the script. And He is an unchanging God. Ever faithful, ever gracious, our Father, and the glory belongs to Him. Shall we pray? Father, we stand before You, Lord, just awed with gratitude, because You take frail, sinful people like us, and You use us for Your glory. Lord, I want to thank You for the faithfulness of the people in this church. I want to thank You, Lord, for their love for You and love for one another, their love for the lost,
I want to thank you, Lord, for the way that you crafted this transition. Lord, about 5 years ago, we never knew who would be the next man, who would be the senior pastor of this church. Lord, but you took all those steps of faithfulness, all those moments, ordinary moments, Lord, in this church, and you turned them into a miracle. Today we are in this place. There's the leadership transition. But in that transition, Lord, we see a God who is faithful. We see a God who is unchanging. We see a God who will continue to lead and guide and direct this church, Lord, from glory to glory. For that, Lord, we are grateful. We worship you. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name.